You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I should clarify that latte with oat milk and some kind of flavor in it. I wish I could drink latte, I could drink coffee straight, or even just with a little bit of cream, but I can't. I have to have something extra in there. I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. As Dr. Baldwin mentioned, I have three kids at home. My youngest is named Paul, and Paul's not a huge fan of Bible stories, but when we give him the option of, do you want to go to bed right now, or do you want to stay up a little late and read a Bible story, he normally chooses the Bible story. So not too long ago, I was reading to him about the story of Joseph from the Old Testament. This is Joseph who's got all the brothers who are just horrible to him. They throw him in a well. They sell him into slavery. And Paul is following this story very carefully. He's a younger brother, so he's feeling some kinship there. And we get to the end of the story where Joseph is now in this position of power. And Joseph's brothers all come in the room, and they don't recognize him. And I'm reading to Paul, and the story is building and building and building. And I say, and do you know what happened next? And Paul goes, he killed him. And I said, no. And Paul said, he threw him in jail. And I said, no, and now I'm getting a little worried. And Paul's thinking, and he goes, he threw him in a pit. That would have been fair. And I said, no, Paul, he didn't throw him in a pit. And I see Paul's little shoulders slump. And he goes, did he forgive him? And I can't blame Paul, because that would have been a more satisfying ending to that story. It's not a great story the way we get it. You know, when you're seeing something unfold, you are just waiting to see the bad guys get what they deserve. And we don't get that here. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, we encounter these stories that they're not good stories. It's not good storytelling. The people we read about don't get what they deserve. And in Luke 15, we see perhaps the best example of this. This is Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The word of the Lord. And Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be pure in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I was teaching an introduction to New Testament class, and we read this passage of scripture, and I asked the students to take some time to just journal about the person that they identified with the most. They submitted these short paragraphs to me, and I read from some students who felt like they identified with a younger son, they had a period of rebellion, other students who identified with the older brother. And there was one that stuck out to me. It was from a young woman who said she identified with a father because she'd had to forgive a lot of people in her life. And then she added this. But I would not have thrown him a party that was completely unnecessary and just rewards bad behavior. She might have been an older brother. But the more I sat with that, I thought, that's the gospel. She just described the gospel. Completely unnecessary and just rewards bad behavior. If you look at the father here in this story, he shows this offensive kind of love. I mean, tough love would have been, boy, son, I'm sorry, you made your bed, now you gotta lie in it. Gracious love would have been, okay, yeah, come on back. There's the field out there. Work off what you owe me, and we're good. But this is outrageous love that welcomes the son back and celebrates and throws a party. And the more I study this passage, the more offensive it gets. Okay, so first of all, the son, he's rehearsing what he's going to say to his father, right? He's thinking, okay, I'm gonna say this, I'm gonna say that. You can almost see him on his way home reciting his speech, like, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called. You can see that. But while he was still a long way off, his father comes, and he hugs him. He runs, he sees, he runs, he hugs, he kisses before a word of apology is on this son's lips. The hug comes first. And even then, he only gets out about half of his rehearsed apology before the father is calling in for garments and rings and shoes. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that our relationship with God begins when we apologize. That we ask for forgiveness and then we're welcomed into the arms of God. But that's not the truth. The Father always makes the first move. Any word on your lips is always in response to a father who sees you and is running towards you with his arms open. And did you catch when the father hugged him? Okay, so it's before his apology. It's also before he changed his clothes. Do you know what pigs smell like? Can you ever smell it on campus here when the wind is right? Maybe some of you. So, okay, when I was 6, my dad took me to a hog farm for my birthday. I don't know why. I don't remember being particularly interested in hogs, but for my 6th birthday, my dad loaded up my sisters, and we got in our Volkswagen van again, drove to this farm, and you know how you can ride around in a circle on a horse? you know you can do that with hogs? So this farmer I never met on my 6th birthday picks me up, puts me on a hog, and I'm just going in circles. I enjoyed it. I mean, I don't remember not enjoying it. I don't remember going out of my way to ask for something like that. But here's the thing. When we got home, we smelled horrible. We smelled so bad, my mother would not let us into the house and made us change in the garage, okay? I'm 6. It's my birthday. It's January in Michigan. And my mom will not touch me, much less let me into the house until I have changed my clothes. But the father hugs him while he is still in his pig clothing. Now here's where I get tripped up, because I think if I were that younger son and I had come home, I would, you know, say my words, I'd get the new clothing, and then I'd say, okay, I'm gonna head out to the fields just to prove to the father just how sorry I am. I'm going to prove to the father, see, I'm trying, I'm back here again. If you were to ask me when I became a Christian, I'd tell you one of two stories. My first conversion came when I was 4 years old. I had two older sisters, and they had made up this song to the Sure deodorant commercial at the time. And it went something like, raise your hand if you're a Christian, raise your hand if you love Jesus, raise your hand if you're sure. So they'd run around the house singing this, and I would raise my hand, and every time 4-year-old Mandy raised her hand, my sister Christy would just push it back down and say, you are not a Christian. My parents didn't know this was going on. And so one day when my sisters are at school, I'm having lunch with my mom, and I'm like, Mom, what is a Christian? And she tells me it's someone who confesses their sin, invites Jesus into their heart, and asked me if I wanted to become a Christian, and I said yes, because I wanted to be a part of that club. I had great motives. That's my first conversion. My second conversion came when I was 19 years old. I had read the Bible every day from the time I was in third grade on. My two older sisters read the Bible, and you know I wanted to be like them, so I read my Bible. Every single day, sometimes it would just be a verse. Sometimes I'd turn the light off and go, oh, I forgot to read my Bible, and then just, you know, read a verse, check, turn the light off. But for whatever reason, on this particular night, my sophomore year of college, I turned the light off, I laid down, and I thought, oh, I forgot to read my Bible today. And for some reason, I didn't turn the light back on. I just went to sleep. I woke up the next morning, and the very first thought in my head was, I didn't read my Bible last night. And that was immediately followed by the realization, and God doesn't love me any less. I knew I was saved by faith. I would have told you that I was saved by faith, not by works. But I didn't act like it. I wasn't enjoying God, I was appeasing God. I was trying to make God like me more. I thought that somehow 5 more minutes, a little more of this, a little more of that, would somehow change the way that God felt about me. I have a favorite attribute of God. I don't know if you're allowed to have favorites, but I have a favorite. And it's the attribute of immutability. All right, that's a big word, immutability. You might see in the middle of that word, if you saw it spelled out, the word mutant, okay? Like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. So turtles that change into Ninja Turtles, okay, mutant. So immutability means not changing, not mutating. It means that God is the same yesterday, today, forever. It means that God isn't in a good mood or in a bad mood, depending on what you do. Your actions don't change God's happiness. And here's why this is good news. If God doesn't change, if the Father is the same, then that means that the way that the Father treats the younger son is the same way that God is going to treat you. A good father runs towards his child. An immutable father always runs to his child. You might not feel like it. You might not think you deserve it, but the truth of the matter is when the Father sees you, and he's looking, he takes off running, he opens up his arms, he pulls you into a hug before a word of apology is even on your lips. And then he gives you new clothing, and he brings you into a celebration, a party. If you look at Luke chapter 15, you'll see three stories. The first is the story of the lost sheep. They find the sheep, there's a party. The next story is the story of the lost coin. They find the coin, there's a party. And then we come to this story, the lost son comes back, and they throw a party. We had to celebrate, the father said. This is in the character of God. This immutable God always celebrates with his children. And without a hint of shame, okay? The father isn't in there making caveats like, now for the record, I don't condone his activity. No, he's just welcomed in to this celebration. Now, if I were the father, I'd like to think I would welcome my child back home. But I'd probably wait to throw a party for, I don't know, maybe a month, 2 months, just to make sure it really stuck. Because what happens if the day after this party, if the younger son wakes up and with his clothes clean and his belly full decides, you know what? I'm going to go back to that country again. What if the younger son leaves a second time? And what if the younger son comes back a second time? Would the father welcome him back again? How many times would a father welcome back his son? 7 times? 7 times? 77 times? This is why the gospel is outrageous. This is why the gospel is offensive. Because we don't get what we deserve. The reason why people get so angry with Jesus, why they are so offended by the things that he's doing, is because it's in line with this. This is a stumbling block. You hear about a father who forgives over and over and over again, and it doesn't seem right. No wonder why Jesus is making people mad. You might hear this and go, well, okay, is this just an invitation to just keep on sinning over and over and over again? The Apostle Paul was thinking of us when in Romans 6, he says, by no means. But that's our sermon for tonight. This morning, you are invited to a party. This morning, you are invited into a celebration without any caveats. Okay, why am I going on and on about the Father, about love, about forgiveness, in a series on holiness, a series on set-apartness? It's because if the love of God is not at the core of your understanding of holiness, then everything else is just works righteousness and moral self-help. Holiness is only holiness when you have an offensive Father at the center of it. This is where we have to start. My daughter Clara, when she was about 5 or so, was sitting at a little desk and little chair in the kitchen while I was cooking, and I see that she's working on something, and I said, Clara, what are you doing? And she goes, I'm playing school. I said, okay. And then she adds, God is my student. And I went, okay. And then she asked me a question. She asked me, Mommy, does God want to pray with me or does he want to color with me? And I said, I think God wants to color with you. And she said, oh, good. And started to color. You know about praying and reading your Bible. Do you know about coloring? Do you know what kind of connections there are between holiness and joy? We pray, we read our Bible, and we bring every single act that we do into our relationship with God. We're going to pray and we're going to sing in just a moment here. And I'm going to be praying specifically for a few different people. I'm going to ask for you to think about this story, to see if there is a person that you identify with more than the others. Because I think there are some people here who are aware of clothing that they are wearing that identifies them with the pigsty. Others might not know it. They might not be able to smell it, but you know it's there. And you hear this story, and you know that this is the day, this is the day to take off that garment and put on something new. Others of you, perhaps you know that you are forgiven, you know that you're brought into the family of God, but you are out there frantically working in the field trying to make God love you more. Every time you finish praying, you wonder, oh, I could have done that a little bit longer. Ministry students, every time you give a devotional, before you stand up, you go, oh, I should have prayed about this more. Some of you are out in the fields. Others of you are just afraid to celebrate. It hasn't occurred to you that God wants to be integrated with every part of your life, that joy and holiness go together. So regardless of where you see yourself in this story, as I pray, I would invite you, this altar is welcome, this altar is open. If there is something you want to lay out before the Father, whether it's something you want to confess, whether it's just a word of gratitude, or whether it's a desire of, God, I want to enjoy you, I would invite you to pray with us here. And Lord, you are the God who runs. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that convicts us, that makes us aware of our sin, that allows us to see the places where we fall short. And thank you for that same Spirit that then helps us shed the clothing that identifies us as sinners and put on the garments that you give. Lord, you have clothing for each one of us here that is ready to go and that fits perfectly. And so may we receive that gift from you today. And Lord, for those of us who have a tendency to go out to the fields, we love you and we just want to prove to you how much we love you. God, would you clearly open up the door to this celebration and bring us into a space where we can simply enjoy being in your presence. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.